seeing this evening. Titus chapter number 2, you've got your Bibles there. You can go ahead and stay standing while you're finding Titus chapter number 2 if you haven't got there yet. I encourage you to be in church on Wednesday night. I'm excited about the Bible studies that's been prepared. As long as it doesn't get changed, I'll plan on bringing a couple messages over the next two Wednesday nights, things that prevent us from fulfilling our purpose as a Christian. Things that prevent us from fulfilling our purpose as a Christian. I'm excited. I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. I hope that you enjoy not only reading the Bible, but learning more about God's Word, not just for facts, but how it applies to our life. And I'm looking forward to teaching that. I'll encourage you to be here if you're able. I know many have a busy schedule. Titus chapter number 2. Verse number 7, in all things, I've got that phrase circled in my Bible because you'll see it again here in just a minute. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Boy, that's a strong statement. That he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We've read several verses here. We'll talk about them briefly, but verse number 10 is the text verse for this evening's message. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. And here's the thought for the evening, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. There's that phrase again, in all things. This evening's message is titled this, Beautifying Our Beliefs. Beautifying Our Beliefs. Lord, we do come to you now and we are grateful for your presence. I have just so enjoyed hearing the good music being sung this evening, and I truly believe it's built on the truths of God's Word that you bless it in a mighty way. And thank you for stirring our hearts with the songs about the blood and reminding us of our salvation. Now, Lord, tonight we're here again, not to hear a man, but we're here for a truth from your Word. And I'd ask that you'd allow that truth to be evident through me this evening. May my thoughts be clear and precise. May the Word of God prevail this evening in our hearts and in our minds. We'll yield ourselves as best as we know how. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I like the book of Titus, maybe because I'm still young. I like the fact that there's a older man of God teaching a younger and the upcoming generation the importance of doctrine. You find the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy just prior to this, another young man instructed by the senior preacher Paul, giving him direction on how to be successful and how to be effective and remain faithful till the end in the ministry. Titus chapter number 2 in verse number 7, we find a very similar challenge. Titus is being personally challenged by Paul to be an example of true blue Christianity. In verse number 7, in all things. I like how detailed the Bible is. So oftentimes we assume that God's placed us here to live our Christian life as we feel is best. But the Bible even tells us in the book of Colossians about our eating, bringing glory and honor to God. You know, if he is so detailed in our eating, then don't you think he cares about how we live our life? And we find here just that. Showing thyself a pattern of good works. He's challenging the next and upcoming generation to not just be a copy or a parrot of what you've been taught, but be a pattern, be something that has, I think of that pattern, is it cross-stitching? Is that what they have where they have a picture and then you take the needlework and then you plaster that picture to that? It is something that is etched, that is unchangeable. It is a direct reflection of that image. Our life is to be etched, a direct reflection of the life of Jesus Christ and the truths of God's word. Be copyable. We find Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. He says, I don't want you to be a parrot talking about what you know. I want you to not be professing me and then denying me in your works. I want what you do to match what you say, to match what you believe, to match what the Word of God says. Being a good Christian is not saying what Jesus has already said, and it is not knowing what Jesus knows. Being a good Christ-like individual is based on doing what Jesus did. They were called Christians first at Antioch, not because of what they said, not because of how they looked or how they smelled, but they said, those people remind me of Christ. First John chapter 2 and verse number 6 says very similarly, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. If you walk around professing and claiming to be a Christian, it ought to be more than just words. It ought to walk the walk. That old statement that says your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. What you say ought to match what you do, ought to match the copying, the image that is given to us in the Word of God. We find that in verse number 7. Verse number 8 is a very powerful statement that Paul says that everything that we do ought to so exemplify Christ that those who would be considered an enemy of the cross, those who would be an enemy of the church, would have nothing evil to say. I wrote down two Bible illustrations of this truth. I think of the man by the name of Daniel. When Daniel was condemned before the king of Babylon, they said, we find no fault in him. The only way we can trip him up is in the doctrine of his God. When they come to Jesus Christ, Pilate said, we find no fault in this man. There was nothing negative to say other than, I don't believe what you believe is really true. May it be said that the only thing that the world can criticize you is a correct stance on the Word of God. And that your actions, your attitude, and the way in which you portray Christ is a true picture of who Jesus was. And as it says here in verse number 8, having no evil thing to say of you. It gave a list of different areas of our life. We won't look at that tonight. It's just talking about doctrine being uncorrupt, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. It gives a list of things. We find then in verse number 10 that Paul wraps this little time of instruction up with a very powerful but yet often overlooked statement. Verse number 10, we find, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they, those who are copying us, those who are copying what we're doing, because whether we like it or not, we're leading somebody. And it is so important that as the older generation, as a mom and dad, as a Sunday school teacher, whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian, you're a leader in the community. Because they're looking to you for what the moral boundaries are. Well, I'm not a leader. There's nobody in my home. Yes, you are. You're a Christian. And it is so important that we follow God's word as close as we can. Because when other people copy us, it's not going to be as close of a copy. And the closer we copy God's word, the closer they will copy God's word in hopes that they will grow and transition, as we talked about this morning, from that knowing of Jesus to being a personal relationship to Christ. But they will never desire to copy Christ if we are not a close resemblance of God's word. Do you get where we're going with this evening? We need to make sure that we are a duplicate copy, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Paul tells Titus, they need to adorn the doctrine of God. Before I get to that word that we'll look at this evening, let me give you the definition to two very important words that Paul references in verse number 10. That first word being purloining. That word purloin you would say today, maybe to commit plagiarism, to take something that has been said and to claim it as your own. It's very important that as we teach God's word, we not only reveal the truth, but the source of our truth. Because if we reveal the truth as us, the next generation will be seeking man for truth. But if we constantly refer to the source of our truth, they will learn to trust those who are delivering the truth, but they will verify that truth. I tell the young people in school all the time, you need to trust, but you need to verify. You need to make sure that as teachers, as preachers, as parents, as leaders in the community, in regards to how a Christian should live, that we aren't living right, but taking that lifestyle and making it seem as if it is us, so we can get a little bit of a pat on the back. Oh, you're such a good Christian, and people should think that of you. But that should not be the reason we act the way we act. We ought to say, well, I'm glad you think so, but let me show you where I learned that from. Take them to the source of truth. We find that plagiarism being referenced in Revelation chapter number 22. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues. Verse number 19 states, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part. I do not believe we should try to do the Holy Spirit's job while giving God's word. The Holy Spirit is quite capable of working in the hearts of men. I should not use the truths of the word of God as a hammer to beat you into submission about what I think the Bible says. I'm to simply deliver the truth and let the Holy Spirit work in you. I'm not to add to the effectiveness in a human attempt to give you the truth. And in my fervency, I should not add to the words of God. But I should also not take away from the words of God, not only by teaching the whole counsel of God, but I should not take away the potency. I should not take away the power of God's word, because either how I state the truth, or by my lack of living the truth. We'll see that in just a minute. We should not commit a plagiarism. We should not purloin. But the Bible then goes on to tell me that second word, but showing the opposite, all good fidelity. That word fidelity is a careful and exact observation of one's duty. Amen. You military men know exactly what I'm talking about. Those military orders. Those, you're going to continue on this post until given further orders. You're going to continue on last orders until given new orders. And it doesn't matter if a tsunami comes. It doesn't matter if a hurricane or tornado comes. And it doesn't matter what happens. You're not removing from this post. There's going to be a careful and there's going to be an exact observation of one's duty. Are you doing all that God has told you to do? Are you doing what God has told you to do the way that God has told you to do it? Or are you determining for God what you think is important? And are you determining for God how you think that things should be done? Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse number 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add. That thou shalt sounds a lot like thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit it. I mean, that is as clear as the nose on your face. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. I don't want you adding anything to extras. I don't want it. What's here is written on purpose. It doesn't need any explanation. We don't need another man to explain us the Bible. The Bible's got a built-in dictionary. If I'm confused, I keep reading. God will tell me what he means. I don't need to wonder what he means. But I don't need to diminish from it. I need to make sure in my personal life that not only am I observing to do it, but I don't want to be done until it's time to be done. I don't want to diminish until I've done all that God has told me to do. So we find Paul stating in verse number 10, no purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. What does that word adorn mean? That word adorn means to display the beauty or the excellent of. We are not to attempt to improve the beauty of God's word. We are not to attempt to improve the beauty of truth. We are not to attempt to improve what God has already given us. We are to simply put it on display. As that metal recipient would wear that silver star, or that bronze medal, or that purple heart, or maybe even those select few that are alive that will receive the Medal of Honor, as they will display that Medal of Honor, they're not attempting to improve on its meaning. They're not attempting to improve its truth or the events that took place. They're simply putting on display what they've been given. We are to simply display what we've been given. God doesn't need our help, but He asks us to be willing vessels, and He wants to use us. He has left us here to use us as an example of truth. I love what Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 16 says. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. This is exactly what Paul was stating in verse number 8 when he said, having no evil thing to say of you. You see, I can live truth my own way and bring error to what the truth is, because I am sinless. And if I try to live truth my own way, the world will no doubt find a flaw in how I'm living it. But if I'm copying the pattern as closely as possible, it will be said as of Daniel, as of Jesus, as of many others in the Bible, we find no fault. That we just don't agree with what they're teaching. But that's not your fault. That's theirs. That's on them. In Romans 14, that's exactly what it says. Don't allow your good intentions, don't allow your good actions to be evil spoken of, because you're attempting to improve what God has given you. Live the Bible as the Bible has been taught. Let me give you three statements before we get into the lesson this evening. Statement number one, Christ did not live His life on earth as an example showing us how to be the best version of ourselves. Jesus, as the Son of God, did not live His life to the best of His ability. He lived His life obeying His Father. I do only that which pleases Him. Father, not my will, but thine be done. So that it may be spoken of by the prophet. How many times do you see that statement? So that it may be spoken of by the prophet. So that it may be spoken of by the prophet. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy because He was not showing us to be the best version we can be. He was saying, I'm doing what the Bible's instructed me to do. Christ did not live His life here on earth as an example showing us how to be the best version of ourselves. He lived His life as an example on earth showing us how to obey and to please the Father. John chapter number 8, verse number 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. Did you catch the power? I don't do nothing of myself. Nothing of my own ability is what I am or who I am. I am even on this cross because of the instructions my Father has given me. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. If anybody had a reason, had an excuse, had the right to be the best version of themselves, surely it would have been Jesus Christ. But He left us the perfect example of saying, it's not me. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's me obeying the Heavenly Father. I'm simply obeying what my Father has taught me. I'm simply telling you, I speak these things what the Father hath taught me. And He sent me, is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always these things that please Him. What a powerful testimony. He was not saying, I am the best version of myself, because if He did that, we would then be able to justify in our own minds why we are good enough. Why how we think we should do something is okay. He left us the perfect example of obeying and pleasing the Father. Statement number two. God did not give man the Bible with the intention of us obeying it as we interpreted it. We were given the Bible and told to accept what it said at face value and obey. We get in trouble. We start straying off into weird philosophies, into strange doctrines. We start branching off and having weird versions of Christianity. Christianity that's close, but there's just something off about it. I can't quite tell you what it is. When we start taking the Bible and saying, I know that's what the Bible says, but this situation, I think I can still use that truth, but change it just a little bit because this is a different situation. Truth and the truths of God's Word are not based on my situation. I read the Bible, whether I understand it or not, whether I believe it or not, I obey the Bible. And that's the end of the discussion. Too many Christians spend their lives debating why God has said what He has said. Let me pause there for just a moment. God wants you to understand the Bible. God wants you to understand Him. Go read the book of Psalms where it talks about the psalmist and David praying, teach me thy precepts. And later on saying, I understand thy precepts because of. God wants us to understand this Bible. He's given us the Holy Spirit, who is the guard bearer of all truth. It is the Holy Spirit's job to proclaim the truth to us through the words of God. He wants us to understand His Word. He wants us to understand the Christian life. But too many Christians spend their lives debating why God said it and trying to do with a carnal mind those things and understand those things that God has given to us. Instead of just accepting what He said at face value and obeying it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The battle for the Christian life is in the mind. Until you win the battlefield of the mind, you will lose the Christian life. Until you stop justifying your own righteousness in your mind, you will lose in the Christian life. Until you stop being proudful in your mind, convinced that you're okay as you are, you will never grow in the Christian life. It is the mind that we must obey God's Word. God did not leave us on earth to improve or to increase. Statement number 3, the effectiveness of the truths of God's Word. He didn't leave us here and say, I think you could do a better job at demonstrating a truth. So if you read a truth and you find a better way to do it, go ahead and just do it. God's book is not just a book of a message, but it is also a book of a method. Amen. God has not only given us the message that would change our lives and show another how to live a life better than the world can offer, but He gives us a method on which how to live our lives. He didn't leave us here to interpret how we think we could improve on God's Word. God simply tells us, live the truths of God's Word and let the truth take care of the rest. Matthew 5:16, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify me. No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The main reason we attempt to twist any version of our Christianity is so that we can get the accolades of somebody because it feels good. It feels good to get praised. Especially in the Christian life when it is a difficult life. In the context, it takes a lot of dedication, a lot of character, a lot of diligence. And then when somebody recognizes, boy, I'm glad somebody recognized. And there's nothing wrong with receiving praise. Iron sharpeneth iron. There's nothing wrong with telling somebody and encouraging something. But we must be very careful that we don't skim off the top of that praise. But that we give the glory to God. Are you being the salt that a Christian should be? Or are you good for nothing? Because you look like salt. And you might even have a similar flavor to salt. But you've lost your saltiness. You're good for nothing when they cast out and trodden on the foot of men. Are you making the difficult truths of the Bible more palatable because of your example of God's Word? Or are you living your life, or how you're living your life, is it turning people away from the truths of God's Word? Have you turned God's Word into castor oil in the mouths of those who are spiritually ignorant, or for those who are lost in the world and they see you and that's what Christianity is, I want nothing to do with it. We don't The answer to reaching the lost world is not compromise. I am an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, and I will not be ashamed for any one of those individual statements. But just because I am one of those does not make me better than you or anybody else. And it does not give me a license to walk out into a world who has no hope, a world who has no understanding. They are spiritually blind, and take what I know and use it as a sledgehammer on their heads. So how do we reach them? I do not change the truth. I do not compromise the truth. I simply add to the truth grace. I simply add to the truth the love of God. And I show them in the love of God the same truth that God showed me. Let me give you three ways in your life that you can beautify our beliefs. Taken straight from Titus chapter number 2 in verse number 10, that they may adorn, that they may take the truths of God's word and not change or try to approve, but that they may display the beauty of the Christian life. Number one, you beautify your beliefs by your actions. We read earlier Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Attempting to present the truths of God's word without first living them will make null and void those truths in the eyes of the lost and carnal men. We are losing a generation of young people because there is no realness in Christianity. You've got a generation of adults who know what the Bible says. They want what's best for the next generation. But they also do not want to inconvenience themselves by taking it upon themselves to teach the next generation. They simply just assume that because they go to church, they go to a Christian school, they sit in Sunday school, or because I'm a good father, I'm a good mother, and we talk about Jesus, that this is good enough, and they watch us live a double lifestyle. And they find out very quickly that the Christian life is not real to mom and dad, and it's not going to be real to them. When I attempt to present the truths of God's word and I don't first live them, it's going to make null and void. Isn't it amazing that the world knows how to be a Christian? Isn't it amazing when you misstep, they'll be the first ones to tell you what you should be doing? That's what we do in human nature. Well, why am I going to do that when you're not obeying? Well, I know we're supposed to do that, but we don't do that at home. That's just a show at church. We should live no different in the four walls of our home than we live in the four walls of the church. Matthew chapter number 23. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. You look good, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, first cleanse that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outward. You're a good Christian. You look good. You talk good. You smell good. You even wear blue socks on Monday. But on the inside, you are full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. And so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto all men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I'm reminded of a story I was told recently about an old miser who lived in the hills of the mountains, of the Blue Ridge Mountains. He would never spend money on anybody, his family, even himself. His house was in disarray. Showering was not high on his priority list. And honestly, he didn't care too much for the idea of other people being in existence. One day he was walking down Main Street and he goes by the window of the store and he sees this beautiful vase. Just a beautiful vase. He goes home. He couldn't stop thinking about it. So the next time he is in town, he stops and he buys that vase. And he, for the first time, he's actually bought something, let alone nice, something nice. And he brings it home and he sets it on the fireplace mantle. When the next day comes, he begins to be dissatisfied with his house. Because this beautiful vase that he has fallen in love with is now sitting there clean and beautiful. And it has cast the evidence of how dirty his house is. So he begins to clean up his home. He begins to clean up his life. He begins to clean up. And so that way his living would match that vase. When the Word of God so pure comes into our home, it reveals our impurities. And how foolish it is that when that beautiful truth comes into our hearts and it comes into our life, that we just continue to live our life how we feel is best. And just ignore the filth that is obvious at first. But eventually that vase will become covered in dirt if left there long enough. And that beautiful vase will be just like every other priceless item in that house. And if you're not careful, this will become priceless. It'll become like the rest of your life. And you'll blame God for why your life is a wreck. Don't attempt to present the truths of God's Word without first living them. It is amazing how God attributes vain religion in the Bible to those who talk. I will tell you a lot of about a person by... I do talk, I interact, and I have my days where I'm crazier than normal, and where I am in excess of conversation. But on a general rule of thumb, you know, I like to just listen to people and watch and find out all their dirty secrets and then start talking, and then, oh boy, that's embarrassing. I can tell you a lot about a person by how they talk. That individual that you know when they're there, you never even saw them, but you heard them. When it's just they're there, it's amazing how vain religion is attributed straight to those who talk but never do. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And if any man seem religious, and what's it attributed to? Bridleth not his tongue, deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's amazing how there's a lot of Christians that can talk the talk. They can tell you the stories. But I want to know how much are they living. Relationship with God is not talked about as it is experienced because it is lived. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, but walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Don't just spend your life as a Christian talking about what Christians are supposed to be. Spend your life as a Christian doing what a Christian is supposed to do. Don't spend your Christian life trying to see how much carnality that you can get away with or how close to the world you can get before somebody notices that you're not really a good Christian. We are told in Colossians 3 to adorn the new man. Colossians chapter 3 verse number 14 to adorn charity. And I like this. Let me pause here for just a nanosecond. I'm quickly running out of time. I got stuck. But we'll get there. Trust me, we'll be out of here at least by 12 o'clock. Don't worry. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 9 says this. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Ladies, the question for your dress code is not, does this make me feel comfortable? The question for your dress code is not, is this acceptable in the world? The question for your dress code is, does this glorify God with my body? Or does my dress draw attention to me, whether on purpose or not? The same thing goes for men. But 1 Timothy chapter number 2 uses that word modesty. Before we start griping about breeches and griping about, well, I just think, well, they got men's pants and they got this thing and, well, it's not that bad. How about we stop worrying about what's that bad and see how close to God we can get? How close to pleasing our Heavenly Father with our modesty that we can get? And I promise you, if you live by Bible modesty, there will be no question of dress. Not at all. point number two here. How can we beautify our belief not only by our actions, but our abstinence? In Titus chapter number 2 in verse number 12, the Bible says that teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is not only looking for the wounded, but he's looking for those who have been wooed into thinking they can live life outside the pack. Psalms chapter number 23, I've got a message somewhere. We'll preach one day, eating lunch or eating for lunch. Because the Bible says, there's a table prepared before me in the presence of mine enemies. And that shepherd has the sheep in the sheep gate, protected safe from the wolves. And they are feasting on the goodness of life. But the moment they leave the protection of the shepherd, they are dinner for the wolves that are the enemy waiting and watching. You be very careful how far away from God's word you live your life, because it won't be long before you're led astray and you'll find yourself a casualty. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, clear-minded, righteously, and godly in this present world. Abstain from impure things. We'll spend more time on this on Wednesday evening, the next couple of weeks. But 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 says this, "For this is the will of God." Oh, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. I want God to be happy with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." How about we stop looking at how far from the world we are and start focusing on how close to God I am? I challenge the young people on a regular basis in school. I say that my definition for sin is not what the Bible calls wrong, but sin is something that comes between me and God. You may not call it sin, but if I feel in my conscience that it is keeping me from getting closer to God, why would I want to hang on to it? Why would I want anything in my life that would come between me and God? Abstain from impure things. You're going to watch a psychological breakdown of a society. You've already seen it. When we start getting into homosexuality, when we start getting into the obvious pornography problem that America's had for years, when you start, the mind was not built to deal with these things. And when we begin to live out those lustful desires, you will watch the suicide rate increase. You will watch a society that goes crazy and they'll scratch their head. And then we have the Christian on the other side complaining at a preacher who preaches decency, morals, and standards. And we're wondering why we can't have a fulfilled relationship with God. Because in the book of Psalms chapter 119 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word." Amen. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Number 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Just because I can do something does not mean I should. I will use the ridiculous to illustrate the simple. Just because I can chop off my finger does not mean that I should. Just because I can do something, well, the Bible doesn't say that. No, I guess you're right. But look at this principle here from God's word. Abstain from appearance of evil. Me walking into Joe Schmo's bar to get a bottle of Coke in a brown paper bag probably is not the smartest idea. And once again, I will use the extreme to illustrate the obvious. But there's many things that Christians do that aren't technically, "Thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Thou shalt not chew tobacco. Thou shalt not." But boy, when you do those things and you look at it, you're instantly thinking of what the world does. Abstain from the appearances of evil. My lifestyle should not have any resemblance of the world. 1 Peter 2 says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts." And then we find in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, we are to abstain from fellowship with the world. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous? And what communion hath light with darkness?" I thought of this verse one night in Florida. We went back down to visit for Christmas or something. And I was sitting there, and as the sun was setting, it was just as if, wow, that is an amazing, beautiful illustration. You saw the darkness of night setting in, but yet the sun had not fully set. And there was a distinct line between light and darkness. There is no gray area in purity. There is no gray area when it comes to fellowship with the world. It's either godly or it's not. There is no separation. If we obey man, we will get... man will get through obedience what he tries to get by force. 1 Peter 2:15, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We will stand and bash the world for their criticism of godly living, but I wonder how many of us are living a godly life that would exemplify Christ to the point that would cause them to say, that's what a Christian should be. I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism, but I truly believe that confrontational evangelism becomes more effective when we live a lifestyle that pleases God. I will close with this very quickly. Statement number one, we said that we should beautify our beliefs by our actions. We said that number two, we need to beautify our actions by our abstinences. And number three, we need to beautify our beliefs by our attitude. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. We live in a fast-paced society. We live in a very busy world. I was surprised to move from the city back to the country and to find out that there's not a whole lot of difference between city living and country living anymore. There is a difference of speed, but not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. We're all going somewhere and we got to get there quick. Instant popcorn, instant potatoes, instant Christianity, and instant whatever I want. It's got to be now or I'm hangry and I'm grumpy. Be cautious not to fall into the rat race of the world. Go read George Washington's book on ethics. Go back 1900s and read these gentlemen who talked about what propriety was. You find out they got a lot of that from God's Word. We find Jesus a very kind man. Jesus was not a mean individual. He said, bring the children to me. Bring the deaf. Bring the maimed. Bring the halt. Bring those of the palsy. I want all men to experience the love of my Father, and all men are created equal, and I'm going to love all men equal. There is no social status. You know the only people he was mean to? The religious crowd? That's the only way he could get their attention? We need to have bowels of mercy. We ought to be merciful in our actions, not giving them what they deserve, but giving them what they need. Mercy does not eliminate the consequences of sin, but mercy applies love with the consequence of sin. We ought to be kind. What happened to common courtesy? And I'll tell you where it went with the mouth. As the mouth goes, so goes the body. As the mouth goes, so goes the society. And as we became crude in our language, our manners went right out the door. There are words being spoken now in Christian locations that were considered a cuss word in my home when we grew up, and they weren't a cuss word, but that's how bad we thought they were. And the first time I ever heard somebody say, I went, whoa, I can't believe they said that. I thought that was a bad word. I found out there was a lot worse words than that. But it doesn't mean it gives us an excuse to get as close to wrong as we want. What happened to being kind, friendly, courteous, having that smile, having that firm yet gentle handshake, having the kindness, having the love of Christ? I know I'm an independent fundamental Baptist and you shouldn't smoke. I know that's the truth. But it does not mean that I should just walk up to every individual I see doing something wrong and berate them. I can be kind. I can adorn the doctrines of God. I can make Christianity appetizing even to a lost man if I obey the words of God. Humbleness of mind, not proud or arrogant. Boy, we need to watch this in our lives, how pride can cause us to become blind to our own lifestyle. We need to be meek, a soft softness and to and a temper, a mild manner individual, having forbearance when under provocation. We need to be long suffering, patiently bearing the infirmities of the weak. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Am I beautifying God's word by my actions? Or is what I'm doing living contrary to what I'm saying we should do? Am I beautifying God by my abstinences, or am I getting as close to the world as I can get? Am I beautifying my beliefs by my attitude, or does nobody want to talk to me because I'm an old grouch? Or that there's just that old cantankerous fella. You better be careful what you ask him, but you're going to get an earful. Does your lifestyle help put out fires, or does it give the world ammunition by which they can criticize the Bible and Christianity? 1 Peter chapter number 2, for so is the will of God, that ye with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Are you making beautiful in the eyes of man the things that God has taught us? Or is your life distasteful to the people around you? Beautify the beliefs by our actions, by our abstinences, and by our attitudes. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Read the Word of God. Be so full of the Word of God that it comes not out in a demeaning manner, but in the love in which God intended to reach the world with. The purpose of living the Christian life is not to make ourselves look good. It is so we can have the ability to reach the lost and to show them the love of Christ. If you're here this evening and you've never been saved, please don't leave without getting that taken care of. Tonight's message has been pointed. It's been very clear on what the Bible teaches about how we should live our lives. Don't be a fake Christian. Have a genuine relationship with God and adorn the doctrines of God's Word.